Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hope that everyone had an enjoyable week. And it's good to see everyone here today. I want to start today in Matthew 18 and read verses 1 through 3. If you'll join me there, Matthew 18. Verses 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you become converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, that sounds pretty important all of a sudden, doesn't it? If we want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must become as little children. What does it mean to become like little children? Today I would like to look at some attributes of being childlike. My family and I spent the first part of this past week at Camp Buckeye working with the preteens up there. And it's a wonderful place to go and observe what it's like to be childlike. First of all, I want to thank everyone who is praying for the success of Camp Buckeye. We had beautiful weather there. It was just sunny every day. It was hot enough that if you wanted to go swimming, you were comfortable swimming. But if you got too hot, all you had to do was step into a shade tree. We didn't have very much humidity over there or anything. It was really nice weather. And speaking of the swimming hole over there at Camp Buckeye, just a little plug here for those of you who may be going there next year or who thought about going this year and didn't make it. They are going to be putting in a new in-ground pool next year with water slides and everything. So it's going to be a very nice, it's already a nice camp, but this is really going to up it a little bit because the swimming hole that they have there now is just kind of a pit that's dug out, and it's plastic lined, and it gets the moss grown on it, and it's slippery, and we don't mention this too much, but it does have snapping turtles and snakes in it. But they're little snakes. The kids scare them away. It's all right. But next year, it's going to have this really nice pool. So if you're thinking about going over there and helping out or going as a camper, next year would be a great year to go. But I do want to talk a little bit about some of the attributes that a child has. And these are things that we need to develop. The first thing is a child is teachable. Children are very teachable. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart of it. One of the reasons we do summer camps is to teach our children about God. Now, we know the parents are teaching their children about God and teaching them his commandments and stuff. We want them to learn the proper way to interact with other kids, especially those in an environment where everyone's trying to keep God's laws. We want them to see that they can come and live God's way of life and have an enjoyable time. Teaching our kids about God and his commandments is commanded by God. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that's something that we have an opportunity to do at camp. When we're with these kids all day long, we have the opportunity to point out examples to them, to show them examples of God's love, to show them examples of how God's commandments work and make the camp enjoyable for everyone. Kids can know God's law. They can recite them to you, but we want to show them how to live with those commandments. So that's one of the things that we try to do while we're at camp. We want to help them to learn to live by God's laws. And that that's what we've come up with, this thing that we call the zone. And I know many of you have heard of the zone because we mention it all the time in the camp video. We talk about being in the zone, living by the zone. The zone is an environment that we set up at camp. And it helps them to see God's way of life and interacting with other kids. And it's interesting because you hear this phrase a lot. Is that in the zone? Are you getting out of the zone? And it's just a little reminder, and especially, and you see it all the way up through our teen campers who come there to work. We have a lot of teen campers who come there to work. But that phrase comes up a lot. And it reminds me of Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, verses 20 to 21. We're told, "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whether you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left." And this is speaking, of course, of the kingdom and the millennium. But it's really nice to see this at camp, because that's all you have to say sometimes to someone when they start acting up a little bit, is you're getting out of the zone a little bit, and it'll pull them back in. It'll remind them, yeah, I need to be acting a little bit differently towards other people. So what is the zone? As I said, I know you've all have heard of it many times because we mention it in the camp video. But the zone is based on God's laws in action. So I'd like to go through what the zone is today. This is under the heading of "A Child is Teachable." This is what we try to teach them using the zone. First thing is, have fun. Now, little kids, you don't always have to remind them to have fun. But remember, Christ said we must become childlike. So this is speaking to us as well. All these attributes of the zone that we try to teach at camp are things that we should have to use in our lives. Have fun. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. One of the things that we want to show the kids is that living God's way of life does not mean being bored or not having fun, not being able to do things that we should be able to, that we would want to do. And I think sometimes as adults we might even get into that frame of mind of, well, I'd like to do that, but I can't. We should be able to realize that there's a lot of fun things that can be done living the way God wants us to live. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." God wants our youth to enjoy life and to have fun, but to do it in the right way. Like I said, you don't always have to tell a kid to have fun, but you do have to show them sometimes that there's a right and a wrong kind of fun. Mr. Bornhorst was over there teaching archery, and it was so cute to see these little young boys coming up there, because they couldn't wait to have their turn. You know, we only let three at a time shoot, so the rest of the dorms sitting down or standing in line. Sometimes they go ahead and get in line because they want to make sure they don't miss their place. And this one kid was there, and Bart's trying to tell him, you know, raise your elbow up, pull back, keep it right here, and hold this. And the kid's sitting there, and he's turning it, and the whole time he's just moving. And Bart stopped and said, "Do you need to go to the bathroom?" And he's like, "Yeah." And Bart said, "Why don't you go ahead and go?" And he's like, "No, it's my turn. It's my turn." He didn't want to give up his fun, even to go to the bathroom. But the funny thing is, once Bart convinced him, it's okay, you'll still get your turn, you can go to the bathroom, all of a sudden, five little boys were like, "I gotta go too, I gotta go right now." So children know how to have fun. We want to teach them God's way of having fun. So under fun, here's what we try to get across to the kids. We try to teach God's value of rejoicing. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." God wants us to have fun. He wants our young ones to have fun. Having fun makes life enjoyable and eases stress. You know, if you're having fun and you're caught up in the moment, you're not always thinking about everything that gives you stress. So having fun helps you to ease stress. And we don't want to think about this, but the world is becoming more and more stressful for our kids at younger and younger ages. It's just the things that's being pushed at our kids anymore is just, it's just very heart-sickening. I was walking into the room one night. I was getting ready for bed, and one of the late-night guys was on. I don't remember if it was, I think it was Jimmy Fallon, but I don't remember. It doesn't matter. But as I'm walking through, I heard him say, "We thought it'd be fun to go to the city streets and see what the kids thought about this." And I thought, "Well, I'll see what this is. This will probably be cute." Because I always like when they, you know, get the kids on there in those moments. And so they cut out. There's an interviewer there on the street, and there's this little 5-year-old kid in front of him, and he says, "Do you know what gay marriage is?" And I was just like, you know, disgusted. You just turn it off, and you're like, why in the world would you even bring this up to our kids? So the world is becoming more and more stressful for our kids, younger and younger, especially those who are trying to live God's way of life. Having fun is a key to building friendships. It's so much easier to build friendships when you're having fun with somebody. That's one of the reasons that we stress fun there. We want them to build friendships. And these friendships that these kids start with in these preteen camps, they last them throughout their lives. There's kids there from the teen camps who met in the preteen camps, and they still have a strong friendship. So we want them to have fun and to build these friendships. Also, having fun creates a positive frame of mind. It's that little carrot on the stick out there in front of them that helps them to get through their day. It's like they're going to have fun. They know they might not like the particular activity that they're doing at this time, but they know there's more fun coming. But it is a lot of fun there at camp. We have so many activities for them. We have swimming, and we have canoeing, arts and crafts, we have archery, indoor games, field games, court games. It's just all day long these kids are having a blast. So having fun is something that you and I need to develop in our lives as well. Do we have fun? Is life just life anymore and we don't have fun? Remember, God wants us to rejoice. So let's learn how to have fun. The second element of the zone is challenge. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." We all need to learn to push what we think are our limits. So we have things there at camp that helps challenge these kids. And I hope that you have things in your life that helps you challenge and grow. Because when you challenge yourself, you start growing. So, under the heading of challenge, here are some of our goals that we try to reach. It helps people to discover their abilities. If you don't challenge yourself, if you don't push yourself outside the envelope a little bit, you're not going to discover what all your abilities are. It creates a can-do attitude when you start realizing that you can overcome challenges that you're faced with. Challenge helps us to, teaches us how to think and analyze. And it's fun when you can see, when you take a young child and you got a couple of them working together on a project, and all of a sudden you can see somebody's mind starts clicking and the wheels start turning and they start getting excited and they start realizing, I'm going to overcome this challenge. I'm going to make it through this. Challenges teaches us how to persevere. Teaches us how to make the right choices. And it develops closer relationships with others who are sharing the challenge. Again, we're working hard to help these kids to build good friendships while they're there at camp. When you challenge someone, it pushes them to continue learning and trying. And, of course, it makes the rewards more valuable. Everything's more value if you earn it. So we want these kids to just come to camp and receive rewards, but to earn them. So they aren't just sitting there and just having things handed to them. They get a little bit of challenge while they're there, but they're fun challenges, and the kids really enjoy them. So that's something that we need to look at in our day-to-day lives. Are we challenging ourselves? The third element of the zone. This is success. Success is the natural follower to challenge. If you're going to challenge someone, you want to give them the ability to have success at it. Otherwise, it's just frustrating. So we don't give things that's just too hard for them to do that they can't have some success at. We want them to experience success. Matthew 19, verse 26 tells us, Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That's Matthew 19, 26. We want our kids to enjoy success. And we ourselves should look at things that we are successful in and enjoy them. Realize that God's helped us, because a lot of the things that we do have success in required God's help. So we need to notice the successes that we have in our life. Success builds the right kind of self-esteem. And that's very important in some of these kids. Some kids come here and they're very shy or inward. And we try to draw them out of that just a little bit. Not change who they are, but just help them to see that you can still fit in and have fun in these challenges and in the activities that we do. Success creates a positive frame of mind. You really want these kids to be in a positive frame of mind. We're trying to bring them into a positive environment where everyone's trying to live God's way of life and show them that that's how God's way of life works. So we want them to be in a positive frame of mind. Success also makes you want to do more. I'm sure you've experienced that in your life. When you have success, all of a sudden the challenge didn't seem like it was that hard, and you're like, I can do more. So that's something that we need to be working on as well. We've got to have success in our lives. You've got to notice the successes that you make. Success tears down fears. It creates an encouraging atmosphere. And it creates team effort by teaching one cannot always succeed in some things without the help of others. It's always good when we can get these kids to realize that they need the help of their dorm. We have a lot of fun with these kids with all the different activities, and they just really enjoy it. Next is support. This is the fourth element of the zone, support. We want these kids to realize they need each other's support, but also that the other kids need their support. And we as adults should recognize that as well. Mr. Hemsley talked about doing the cards and the visits and the phone calls. We need to support each other. When someone is sick or someone's hurting and can't make it to services, they need to know that we're thinking about them, that they're in our minds and in our prayers. The young lady that was killed at the camp up there, her family really needs your prayers right now. They need your support. It was a tragic thing that happened there, and it was kind of really hit us hard while we're there when we heard that news, to think that there was another youth camp going on somewhere where one of the campers was killed. So we need to support each other. Being supportive helps you build good listening skills. If there's one thing that's missing in this world, it's good listening skills. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and you got something you really want to say, and they kind of lead you out a little bit, say, "How's things going?" And you're like, "Well, you know, it's been better. Well, let me tell you what happened to me this week." And then they go on, and you don't get to give your side of the story where you need the support. So we want to teach these kids, and we ourselves need to learn to have good listening skills. It's very important. Otherwise, you're not being very supportive to someone. It builds empathy and compassion. When you're supporting someone and you're listening to what's going on in their lives, then you got kind of a feel for it yourself, and you can be more empathetic to them and have compassion for them. It builds patience. Patience, something, again, that's very lacking in this world. We have a very fine young man at camp that does the fishing, runs the fishing activity. And he told me this year he was going through child by child, once they got them all set up and everything and had them sitting there, and he would sit down with each child and he would talk to them about patience. And I thought, that's probably one of the best learning opportunities that they could have there to learn patience, because, you know, they want to catch that fish and you want them to catch that fish. You want them to have some success there, but not everybody does. We did have one person, which actually was the person running it, caught like a 30-some-inch carp. big old fish. And the kids were very excited to see that. And, of course, that was encouraging to them that they, too, had the opportunity to catch something like that. Also, being supportive, it takes time and communication. And, again, that helps build relationships. Something that we're desperately trying to do with these young kids is to help them to have a relationship with people who have like mind with them. It's funny, you want these kids to realize these are all people just like you, because when you're young especially and you realize you're different from everybody else, it can be hard. It can be very hard. I know sometimes we finally got smart enough to make an announcement at the beginning of camp this year, but a lot of times we overlook this, and you'll be helping one of the young kids go through the food line, and they'll come up there and they'll kind of tug on you and like, I can't eat hot dogs. I don't eat pork. So you have to let them know, no, we're all the same here. I'm just like you. I don't eat pork either. Nobody here eats pork. And so it really gives them this feel that they're among people just like them and helps to break down some of their insecurities of being different. So we can support each other that way. And again, we're all different. We know that. We're different in our workplaces. We're different when we go to the store. We need to be supportive of each other that way and realize that all of us are going through the same thing every day, whether it's our kids or whether it's us. We all go through these times of different, feeling different from the world. And it's a good thing, but also it's something that we need support with. The fifth element of the zone is inclusiveness. Romans 2, verse 11 tells us there is no partiality with God. God's not a respecter of persons. It's the same rules for everybody. It doesn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're American, if you're Asian. It doesn't matter. The opportunity is there for everyone. Everyone has the same chance. And that's what we want to do at camp. We try to encourage, and we have the counselors for the dorms, but we try to encourage the kids as well. If you see someone in your dorm and they're not included or they're setting off to their side, sometimes, you know, the counselors know these kids after a few years and they know, okay, this is that person's personality. They need a few minutes to themselves. That's different. But some kids just feel like they can't be a part of the group. And we try to bring them in and let them know everyone's included here so that they can all have fun. Inclusiveness reinforces ideas that each one is part of the team or family. That's something we need to know here, isn't it? We're all a part of the family. Inclusiveness prohibits put-downs and criticisms. Sometimes you have to, like, as I said, nudge the kids back to the zone. So we don't make fun of people here. Just because someone can't do what you can do is not a reason to make fun of them. So we prohibit put-downs and criticism. Inclusiveness models God's thinking as no respecter of persons. When you include everyone, it helps everyone know that they're loved, that they are a part of the group, that everything that they can offer to this group is important. They might not be the best room ball player, but you still want them on your team. You want to be able to pass the ball to them. You want them to have fun as well. And when you include everyone, you diffuse the competition for attention. Now, we've all been around someone who's an attention getter, right? Someone who's really trying to put all the attention on them. That can be really annoying when they're five. So if you include everyone, if you let everyone know, I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to make you a part of this group, you can end up changing the whole personality of this child. They're not going to do things that they feel they have to do to get attention if you're already giving them the attention that they want. So we try to make sure that everyone has the attention given to them that they want. And inclusiveness also creates openness. And openness helps to breed deeper friendships. If everyone feels included, they're a little more willing to be open about things going on with them and why they may not want to play a particular position in broom ball, or why they may not want to take the swimming test to go out in the deep water. they can feel a little more open and feel like it's okay, I can be myself around this person. That's another trait that we should have in here. We should be able to have people we can go to and be open with and be comfortable expressing ourselves to. The sixth element of the zone is structure. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We have to have structure at camp. We need it there because you've got, I don't know, 70-some kids running around. And if you don't have some kind of structure, then you've got, you know, unherded cats, as they say. They need to have this structure. And we set up structure in everything that we do, in how we go eat lunch. We have a lot of games for them to play that, you know, they have to follow the rules. Structure creates boundaries that everyone needs. You have to give kids boundaries. We ourselves need boundaries, don't we? We need some kind of structure that tells us where our place is and what we can and can't do. Structure prevents chaos. Again, when you're in charge of so many little kids, the last thing you want is chaos. You want to know where everyone is. You want to know what they're doing. You want to make sure we know, you know, a lot of kids come to camp anymore with food allergies. And we've got to have a structure for that. We've got to make sure that the kids that have food allergies get the right kind of food, because we don't want them to come there and get sick or have some sort of a reaction to something that they're not supposed to be eating. So we have all kinds of structure set up throughout there. Structure helps teach the need for rules. Rules help everyone have an equal time in an activity. Like the little kid that had to go to the bathroom, but he didn't want to miss his turn shooting his bow and arrow. We had to let him know, we're fine. We're set up in a way that you can go to the bathroom and you're still going to have fun when you come back. We'll be waiting for you to shoot the bow and arrow. Structure instills a sense of security. And again, this is important to these young kids to know that they're not going to get left out. They need this structure. They're not going to get overlooked. Structure teaches how life operates smoothly. The seventh and final element of the zone that we try to stress to these kids is positive relationships. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. In other words, you're known by the company you keep. We want these kids to realize what positive relationships are, not abusive relationships where someone's trying to take advantage of them or always putting them down or making them, you know, be the butt of their jokes or anything like that. We want these kids to understand what good, positive relationships are. That's something that we need to be developing as well. When you have positive relationships with your parents, it helps children understand their right relationship with God. Again, there's something physical there that we can use to point to the spiritual. We teach these kids how to interact with each other. Positive relationships build love for one another. It instills loyalty. It helps them with problem solving. Teaches them how to respect others, how to earn respect from others, and how to build natural relationships with others and God. These are seven elements of the zone that are stressed at camp. Like I said, it works really well when you've got someone coming up saying, you're not in the zone at this moment. And the kids will be like, oh, I'm sorry. And you see the teens do it to themselves too. The teens will, somebody might make a comment or something that's a little bit off, and someone's very quick to say, I think you're leaving the zone. And it's nice because it brings them back in. So these elements of the zone, if you didn't get all of them, are listed at the UCG website under teen camps or just camps. So if you would like to look at them and study them a little bit more, again, these are things that we stress at camp because it's important that we have this atmosphere at camp But it's also something we should have in our lives. We should be living in the zone all the time. The second attribute of being childlike is honesty. Children can be very honest. Sometimes they're a little more honest than we would like for them to be. I remember I used to have this book by Art Linkletter, and it was called Kids Say the Darndest Things, and it was taken from a TV show he used to do, I think. But the gist of this book was he would get these kids up on stage, and he would just talk to them, and they always had a funny answer for different things because they weren't quite sure how the world worked at that time. But the funniest answers were always when he would say, "Is there anything your mom or dad told you not to talk about tonight?" Unfortunately, I don't have that book anymore because I would love to read some examples out of it to you. But believe me, there were some things the kids would start talking about and you would think, yeah, you probably shouldn't have brought that one up. But kids have an honesty that we should have in our lives. At camp, I was doing a Christian living class, and I was talking about love, and I was expressing to these kids how God shows his love to us and how we can show our love to God, how we can show our love to other people. And I was telling them, you have to learn love so well that you can love someone you don't like. And this hand goes up, and I didn't think anything about it because there's always hands going up when you're doing Christian living classes. The kids always want to make a comment or talk. Some kids will set their hands up for a half hour, and then you finally call on them, and they'll say, I forgot. But I was explaining to the kids that love was unconditional without prejudice and how we have to love people we don't like. And this kid's hand goes up, and I called on him, and he goes, yeah, the person I don't like is, and I was like, whoa, okay, hold a minute. Luckily, I was able to stop him because it was one of his camper buddies. So I was like, I think you're leading us out of the zone. Let's just stop right there and not continue that conversation. But he was going to be honest with me. He wanted me to know there was someone he didn't like. Which, you know, there's people we don't always get along with, but we have to love them either anyway. But kids are like that. They have no reason not to be honest. They'll let you know what's on their mind, and whether you're ready for it or not, it's coming. I remember one time we were in Walmart, and Luke was very young. There was a guy in front of us who had very long hair. And it's not as common now as it used to be, but this guy had, I mean, it was almost down to his waist. And without lowering his voice, Luke says, "Dad, why does that man have girl hair?" He was being honest, wasn't he? He saw something he didn't quite understand, and he wanted to know about it. So as we get older, we learn to install some filters on socially awkward situations like that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be honest, right? Let's turn over to James 5 and verse 12. James 5 and verse 12. We also need to develop the childlike attitude of being honest. James 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven, nor by earth, nor with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." We need to have nothing more required of us than our word. If we're going to say we're going to do something, then we should do it. If we say we're not going to do something, then we should not do it. We need to be honest in our love for one another. 1 John 3 and verse 18. Let's turn over there. 1 John 3 and verse 18. We need to be honest in our love for one another. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's an old saying that the path to hell is paved with good intentions. And I know everyone's been there, right? You think, oh, I wish I would have done this, or I meant to do that, and this is on my list. And sometimes we'll even buy cards to send to somebody, and then the Sabbath will come, and we'll start thinking about them and be like, we didn't send that card. We all have these good intentions sometimes, and we don't always follow through with it. But we need to be honest. If you tell someone you're going to pray for them, pray for them. If you have to write yourself a note to remind yourself to pray for that person, I don't think that person is going to be offended if you like say, well, let me write this down to make sure I get the right things that you want me to pray about. Sometimes the best time to pray for somebody is as soon as you hear about them needing prayers. When a telnet comes, it's hard to compete with a fighter jet. When a telnet comes, sometimes it's on your mind right at that moment. And if you think, oh, that's awful, I'm going to go pray for that person later today, I got to make sure that that person's in my prayers. When your prayer time comes, you might forget about it. Right then and there would be the perfect time to just say a prayer. It might not be as detailed as you want it to be. It might not be as involved of a prayer for the person as you would normally do. But it's a good time to just offer up a quick prayer. We need to be honest and truthful in our word. Showing love for each other needs to be done honestly. John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was John 1 14. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is described as the truth, as being full of truth. So the further we get away from truth and honesty, the further we are away from being like Christ. Hebrews 6:18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. Verse 18, Hebrews 6 says, so God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So that certainly sounds like something we should be developing, doesn't it? Truth and honesty. Another characteristic of a child is faithfulness. A child is faithful. We need to be faithful like a child. Have you ever seen a child pacing the floor thinking, I don't know if there's going to be dinner tonight? I know, Mom, you fed me lunch, but I haven't seen you doing anything with dinner. I don't know if we're going to have dinner. I'm a little worried about that. I don't know if I'm going to have clothes to wear to school tomorrow. Children don't. They know. They have faith in you as their parent. You're going to provide for them. You're going to give them a meal. You're going to give them clothes. You're going to take care of your children. God wants us to have that faith in Him. How many times have we thought something was going to be a huge problem and then it just disappeared? We need to be more like our children in that aspect. Not sit there and worry about it. Just kind of think, Mom and Dad's got that under control. I don't have to worry about it. There's going to be food there. You know, God promises us He's going to take care of us. And when you look at that from the physical standpoint, what would you not go through to take care of your child, to make sure that they're fed, to make sure that they have clothing, to make sure that they have shelter? If you're going to go through that much trouble ensuring that your children are taken care of, don't you think God's going to go through that much trouble taking care of us? Let's turn over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And I know there's times it's hard to just totally have faith. But that's what we need to do, just as a child totally has faith in us. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Those are such comforting words. Like I said, if you can like really drink those in and live your life that way, what a comfort life would be. And that's how God wants us to be, because as a parent, you don't want to see your child worrying about things and worrying about things that you know you've got a handle on, you're going to take care of. You don't want to see your kids sitting around worrying about whether or not they're going to have breakfast in the morning, because you know you already got it taken care of. And that's the way God is. He doesn't want us to waste our lives worrying about things. It's a promise from God. He's going to take care of us. And as we saw before, God cannot lie or break his promise. So we don't need to be worrying about things. If we want to please God, we must have faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We all want to please God, right? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God is who he says he is, and God's going to do what God says he's going to do. We should be able to do that because we know that's how God wants us to act. The Israelites, they had a little trouble with faith from time to time. Let's turn over to Exodus 17, verse 7. Exodus 17 and verse 7. And you might think my example of your child worrying about whether or not you're going to give them supper is a little ridiculous. But I can't help but to think that God has to think that sometimes about things that we worry about. This is a very good example of it. Exodus 17, verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Those were the words that the Israelites uttered. Think about that for just a minute. How much had God taken care of Israel at this point? He defeated Egypt. He fought their battles for them. He parted the Red Sea. He supplied them with food and water. Their clothes never wore out. He was physically present in the camp at all times, either through a cloud or a pillar of fire. At all times, they knew God was with them. And yet their faith made them say, is God even with us? They walked through the Red Sea and saw their enemies destroyed behind them. We need to have that faith. We need to have the faith of a little child that things are going to work out. They might not work out the way we always want them to, but they're going to work out the way they're meant to work out. Romans 8, verse 28, very familiar scripture for most people, says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We all know that verse, right? But do we believe it? Do we truly believe it? Can you call on that verse when things are going wrong and just know that God is in control? If we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must develop faith. Another attitude that's childlike is forgiveness. Children are very quick to forgive. That's an ability that goes away as we grow up. But you watch a couple kids and they'll start arguing over something. They might even come to blows over something and pushing and shoving and just mean as can be to each other. But it doesn't take them very long and they can forgive. And when they forgive, it doesn't even come up again. They just go on like nothing happened and they're back at playing. And sometimes as adults, we can't let go of things, can we? I've seen arguments and some extended members of my family that's lasted their whole lifetime. Things that, you know, after a while, they don't even remember why they're arguing, but they know they don't like each other. And unfortunately, it got to the point where one or the other would die, and it never got resolved. There was never a forgiveness that was given. Forgiveness is a character trait of God. Acts 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. I think like most things of God, we can't even begin to understand the depth of how much God has forgiveness for us. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Our sins are blotted out. It's like they never even existed. Hebrews 10, verses 16 through 17. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 17. More words here about God's forgiveness. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Verse 17, and then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God completely forgets our sins and lawless deeds. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. There's no end to the east from the west. God removes our transgressions from us that far. They are totally removed from us. God's forgiveness is perfect in that once he forgives, he forgets. You know, that's hard for us to do sometimes. We've all heard people say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. But then you're not really forgiving. We have to forget and move on like it never happened. Of course, there's lessons to be learned. You wise up a little bit. You don't let something like that happen to you again from that same person. But you forget the pain and you forget how that divided you and you just move on and give them forgiveness. Let's turn over to Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Again, sometimes if we want to be forgiving, we need to just sit down for a minute and think about everything that we've been forgiven for. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Typically, humans, we like to find limits, don't we? We want to know the boundaries. Like, how many times do I have to do this? How about if I do it seven times? That's pretty generous. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought in to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment was made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you what I owe you. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison so that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him into the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if due to each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When we forgive, it helps call to mind how much we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a childlike attitude that we must develop. The last attitude I want to look at today is that of humility. Children are very humble. Let's turn back to Matthew 18. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now we know that there were several discussions among the disciples, right? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit at your right hand? This was something that seemed to be very much on their mind. Where do I fit in? What's my position? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We can become like the greatest in the kingdom of heaven if we have humility. We must humble ourselves as little children. Humbling yourselves is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. The Bible shows quite a number of men who did not look humble on the outside. Great warriors and leaders. But in God's eyes, they had humility. David, Moses, both of them were powerful warriors, political figures who had reached pinnacles of their careers. But no matter what they did, whether they were a judge, a king, a prophet, they always submitted to God. They were humble in heart towards God. Turn back with me, if you will, to number 16. Number 16, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. If you ever want to give a sermon or a message on what not to do, you can always use the Israelites as an example because they gave us a wealth of them here. Number 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kothan, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. 250 of the children of Israel, 250 of the leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take on too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So they're coming before Moses and they're saying, Who are you? Why are you taking this position? Why have you exalted yourself above all the congregation of Israel? Isn't God with all of us? Aren't we all God's people? It's interesting that what they were accusing Moses of doing is what they were themselves that very moment doing. trying to exalt themselves, trying to put themselves above members of the nation of Israel. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses was a very humble man. Moses didn't ask for this. You remember Moses said, I don't want this job. I'm not even interested a little bit. Korah and all those who rebelled against Moses, they were not humble. They were doing exactly what they were accusing Moses of doing. They developed a sense of entitlement and a lack of humility, and it ended up costing them their lives. It was very important to God that we have humility. He was very offended at this group that they did not have the humility that Moses had. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 6. We're told, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let God do the exalting. Don't feel like you need to get that position yourself. We're told to be clothed with humility. That actually means put on the apron of servant. Become a servant to the people. God resists the proud. Don't we all do that? Don't you hate being around someone who just can't stop talking about themselves and their accomplishments? I mean, if we find it annoying, and a lot of these people have more talents and abilities than us sometimes, how would God take that? I mean, you know, for these people to be taking upon themselves everything that they've accomplished when we know we need God's help. Christ himself humbled himself, didn't he? John 13, verses 1 through 16. I won't read through it all. I'll just read portions of it here. John 13, verses 1 through 16. Christ humbled himself by washing the disciples' feet. And he told them, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. And it was very humbling. And it was humble so much to the point that some of the disciples were very uncomfortable with the thought of Christ washing their feet. They didn't want him to do it. But he did tell them, you know, what I have done, you should do likewise. And we know that we do this during the foot washing ceremony, but it's also a matter of the heart, isn't it? Having an attitude of a foot washing servant. Christ exhibited a great deal of humility by washing the disciples' feet. He took on the role of a humble servant. Let's turn over to Luke 18, verses 9 through 17. Closing passage here, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Could you imagine that? In the middle of a prayer, calling someone out, saying, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Obviously, there's some humility lacking there, right? But that's not enough. He's got to go ahead and proclaim to everyone what he does that makes him so good. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector knew where he stood. He knew what his position was. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God says, I'll take care of the exalting. You don't have to do that to yourself. It's God's good pleasure to exalt us. He will take care of it. We don't need to be doing that. And it's very fitting that at the end of this parable, they brought to Christ some little children. Verse 15, then they brought before him infants that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They started saying, he's busy. Don't bother him with these little kids. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, and I'm sure that we all do, then we must develop childlike attitudes. There's a lot more of them that I didn't mention today. I'm sure you can think of many of them. Like I said, we had so much fun up there at Camp Buckeye and seeing some of these attitudes and personalities of these kids. But if you study kids, you can see innocence and purity of thought. They're beautiful things to behold. Childlike traits like that, coupled with the maturity that comes from God's Holy Spirit, will help all of us to develop into teachable, honest, faithful, forgiving, and humble servants of God.